every time to share the Word of God. And I'm struck by the relevance of the book of Daniel to our generation. A book written many hundreds of years ago, and yet so relevant because it reveals not only the heart of man, but also the heart of God and how he deals with man. And so the whole Bible is, from cover to cover, it's a great insight to our God. And we want to come before him tonight, and we want to ask his help. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in song and how our hearts have already been lifted up to you. And I pray now that as we focus our thoughts to this word, that you would help us, Lord, to meditate on these words, to focus in and to allow them to change us, to see ourselves personally, individually responding to this word. I pray that would be true of my life. And Father, I pray you would help me as I deliver this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at Daniel chapter 3 tonight, and there's been a couple of messages before this one. In the first chapter of Daniel, we looked at three statements in relation to Christian courage and maturity. You remember Daniel and his three and the three men with him didn't defile themselves at the king's table. So we looked at the point that we are not of this world. We also considered that we're to be unspotted from this world, and that we should endeavour to have a good report with unbelievers, with those outside. In the second chapter of Daniel, we considered the importance of discerning truth. Daniel was, in his time, Daniel and the men around him were a voice of truth in a generation in idolatrous times, and we are in similar idolatrous times. And to be the voice of truth in our generation, we considered how man's wisdom, without God, man's wisdom is foolishness. We considered that we should beware of flattering lips. This world tries to flatter us and seduce us. We also considered that man has a desperate need for the Spirit of truth. We acknowledged also that truth is of God. Today I want to look at the third chapter of Daniel, and it's a pivotal moment in the lives of the three men that were with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And I want to deliver a message about standing up for Jesus in our generation, just as these men stood up in their generation. They went against the grain. They went right against the grain, didn't they? And I will look at four requirements tonight which will enable us to stand for Jesus in this generation. Four requirements which will enable us to stand for Jesus in this generation. Now, in the last part of chapter 2, we see that the king actually falls prostrate down, and he declares that the God of Daniel is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, is a revealer of secrets. He has this moment, King Nebuchadnezzar, where he extols the God of heaven. And yet, straight away in the first verse of chapter 3, he's back to his old ways. And there he is, creating an image of gold. And we pick it up in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges and magistrates, and all officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which he had set up. So the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute and harp and lyre and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." I'm sure we are well aware of that verse, of those verses and of this story. So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute and harp and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. After the repentance of the king in the second chapter, you wouldn't have expected such an action. This large image of gold is set up in the plain. This for us and for the Hebrews would be a clear no-go to worship and to be an idolater. But friends, this world tries to press its mold on us more and more. The system of this world, it gets nasty against an exclusive faith. You see that the immediate recompense for not bowing down is nothing else but being thrown in the midst of a fiery furnace. And friends, today, if you stand up against certain voices in this society, you will be put to the sword, as it were. You will be evil spoken of. And the system of the world can get nasty against an exclusive faith. Because as a Christian, we say we will worship the God of heaven alone, the living God. He's the one that we worship. There is only one way to the Father, to eternal life. But like the idol that was made in Moses' day, and like various idols that were made right throughout biblical history and right up until today, man goes astray. Man goes to the left and to the right. Do you remember in the book of Exodus how even God's people, they threw in the gold, they threw in the earrings and the bracelets and the rings, and some form just came out, it just appeared, didn't it? And so it is with the flesh, and so it is with the heart of man. It's so deceptive. And man's heart is idolatrous. As soon as you leave God, as soon as you leave truth, all kinds of things begin to take place. And so when a nation departs from God, when a people start moving away from God, when a government starts rejecting the Bible, when schools start eliminating scripture, you see what happens to society. You see what happens to a nation. It's all meshed together into one idolatrous lump, because it's all these different bits of worldly thinking and one professor and one school of thought, and it all comes together. And they have no knowledge who worship these things. They have no knowledge who follow after these things, because friends, everyone in this world is being shaped by something. Everyone is being shaped and is following after something, some model, some belief. Men say, I don't have a faith. People will tell you, I don't have a belief. I just sort of go with the flow. And you see what's been set up here. This worship, magnification of man, of this image of gold. And right through this book, you see Nebuchadnezzar, who is chastened by God to awaken, because the worship of man is so preeminent in this setting. And so men do not even know what they worship at times, but people in this world are worshipping, they're following after something. And it would seem to us that it's very apparent, it's very clear. I mean, if there was an idol set up in the plain of Penrith, and we drove down the hill and there was an idol in the plain of Penrith, I'm sure that none of us would bow to it. But there's more subtle things. There's subtle things, and there's a general wave of society, and there are general pulls, and the world tries to press us into its mold. It was the same from the beginning of time as it is to now. Because man's worship creates things, and man worships man. Man worships himself. And in this case, there's a great idol in the plain that is set up. Just as a side note, we see also the danger of music here, don't we? False worship can sound good. Look at all the instruments they had. The harmony and symphony. People's emotions were played on, and they all fell down and worshipped this gold image. And so it is a mindful, and I'm appreciative of the message this morning, and indeed Pastor Steve Mayo's messages on worship, because it is a minefield out there. Worship is not a performance. It's brokenness, isn't it? It's a state of heart before God. Our worship is a whole of life response. And so the first thing I want to raise in this matter is that we need discernment. Our first requirement as we read this section of text is that we need discernment. We need discernment. Verses 1 through 7. The second proverb says to us, the first 11 verses of the second proverb, and I'll just read out some points here. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, these men that did not bow down, they had the fear of God in them. They had discernment and understanding. There are different waves, there are different things that we face in our lives and society's pressures that fall upon us. But the first thing, our response to enable us to stand in this generation is that we need to cry out for discernment. Discernment and understanding. We need to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, verse 6 of that same proverb. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding, not from the fashions and tides of the world and from the latest views, but friends, from the Word of God, from His mouth, from the Word of God come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Indeed, didn't He preserve the way of these three men? Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. You see, these men were wise. They were three wise young men because they applied their hearts to the Word of God to understand righteousness and justice. And verse 11 says, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. With the wave of idolatry that sweeps to and fro in our world, we need discretion. We need discernment. In the book of Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 20, Paul writes to not despise prophecies. And then he says in verse 21, to test all things and hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Test all things. Have a safety net. Test all things according to the Word of God. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We need all discernment in order to stand in this generation. Yes, the idol in the plain was obvious, but the peer pressure to bow was immense. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it when all are falling? But Jesus said, narrow is the gate, straight is the way, and there are few that find it. There are many worshippers of self. But here, three men, they stand against the might of the king. They stand against the powers of that world. Like a wave of society, they stand against the current. And they were not ashamed. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, faith as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Friends, we stand with the gospel of Christ with a very exclusive view because it excludes every other view. It's not an idolatrous lump that's been thrown together that changes with generations. It's eternal. It's not changing. It's the gospel that was hidden from the foundation of the world. That was always the plan of God. And now it's revealed to us in this generation. And we have a message. We have a message. And so we need to stand. We need to stand in our generation. We need discernment and understanding of God's word. Look at society. Look what happens to society where there is no discretion. Where there is no discernment. And if you read, I'm not going to read it all, but if you continue to read Romans 1, 16 through 32, you look at what happens to man when God's word isn't the rule book anymore. When the Ten Commandments are thrown out. And where elements of God's word are no longer followed. And we see that Man is without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, but nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. You see, man's heart is an idol factory, and man seeks after things. He seeks things to worship. And if it's not God, if man departs from God, he worships that which is created. He worships that which is created. And so the sins there, the shameful sins, are all listed. And look at society today. Look at where our society is, where God is out of the picture. There's all kinds of unrighteousness and immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. There's envy, there's murder, strife and deceit. There's evil-mindedness. And you know, we got to discern these things in our own lives. Because certain things become norm. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Whisperers, backbiters, proud, boasters. Look at the list. When a society rejects God, but look at our own hearts. And how we can be tempted. And how if we walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, these things become true of us. And so we need discernment. We need discernment. I can't stress it enough. To stand in this generation. We also need decision. Requirement two, to be able to stand in this generation. We need decision for the truth. Decision. We've got to be decisive. These men are hauled in before the king. These men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they didn't pay due regard to the king, nor to his command. Nor did they bow to the image that was set up. And Nebuchadnezzar in our text in verse 13, he's in a rage and in a fury. And he brings them in. So the men are hauled in before the king. And look at their answer when he questions them to their face. Are you ready to bow? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answer and say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's decisive, isn't it? There's decision for the truth. And that's what we need in our faith. We need a decision for the truth. We need a decisiveness. In Luke 12:11, we read that when we are brought to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, we are not to fear about how or what we should answer or what we should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach us in that very hour what we ought to say. You read the testimonies of persecuted Christians, and that word was true of them. The Holy Spirit enabled them and spoke through them as they were hauled before the synagogues, the magistrates, the authorities. And there will come a time where we will be before our HR managers. And we will be asked, where do you stand on these things? And believe me, friends, it's happening already. It's happening already. It's happening in our offices. Where do you stand on these things? That society is seeing as a norm and society is pushing through. But we need decision for the truth. Decision for the truth. So that we may boldly say, according to Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? We can stand, even as Peter and John stood with boldness, and the rulers marveled. And in Acts 4:12 we read, as they proclaimed Christ, that there was no salvation in any other. For there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, it's a reality. It's happening. Last Sunday night we prayed for a certain man, Laurie, in the Bible study. On the following week I was able to witness to him. But not only that, by God's grace, before midday Monday, I had got the opportunity to share the gospel with three people. Three people before midday. And this was the message. There is salvation in no other name. The Holy Spirit is doing that. He's opening certain doors. But He will also clamp. There's also a clamping down. Where there's a clamping down, God will give you open doors as well. Look for opportunities. Prayer is powerful. The way we can pray in this meeting tonight, the way we can pray and see God's face, He will give opportunities. But we need to have decision for the truth. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they were just untrained men, the rulers marveled, didn't they? And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. There's a hymn that the refrain goes like this: "But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." I know whom I have believed. We need a decision for the truth. We need a discernment, and we need a decision for the truth. We have something that transcends all religions. I can boldly say that. We can boldly share with the Muslim, with the Buddhist, with the Hindu, with whoever crosses our path, with the one who is trusting in his own righteousness. We can boldly say to them, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Decision for the truth. We can boldly say to them, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." We can have decisive words to speak to a generation that is all over the place. It's all over the place. It's like that wave, that current that goes this way and that changes. But we have something that we can be decisive about. And to stand in this generation, we need a boldness and a decision for the truth. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." That's us tonight, friend. "That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We continue because the work that God started in us, He will bring to completion in us. So the first requirement, we need a discernment. The second, we need decision. Requirement three, we need dependence. They're all D's tonight. I didn't set out doing it that way, but they all turned out to be D's. Requirement three, dependence. We need utter dependence on our God, on His Spirit. And I want to consider that fourth man in the fire. Daniel 3:25. "Look," the king answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So the men do not bow. They are thrown into the fire. And the king is amazed. He looks up. There are four men now loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now there's conjecture amongst commentators as to whether this was an angel of God or the Son of God, that is, the pre-incarnate Christ. I lean more toward the pre-incarnate Christ. But notwithstanding, the important thing is this, that the miraculous presence of God was in the midst of the fire. The miraculous presence of God came in the midst of the fire. Remember how hot the furnace was, so that even the men that were taking up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego died. They were burnt up in taking these three men into the fire. Friend, to stand for Jesus in our generation, you need Him. You need Him. It's dependence. We need Him daily. We must walk with Him closely, so that if the trials come, we are able to stand. God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 46:1. A very present help in trouble. The fourth man appeared in the fire at the very time that was required. In fact, he went all the way up, leading up into the fire. And then in the midst of the fire, "The flame shall not hurt you. It's only design. Thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine." And so these three men, they stood for Jesus. They stood up for truth. They didn't compromise back in chapter one. And so God was preparing them for greater things. And often it's like that. You're not just going to be tossed in the fire from day one. But God's going to work on us. And He works on each of us as believers. Our dross to consume and our gold to refine. And so we need not fear. We can glory in our Redeemer. We can glory in our Redeemer. We need a dependence on God and on His Spirit. The psalmist writes in Psalm 18:6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God for help, and He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry for help before Him came into His ears." Friends, can you picture it? They're walking around in the midst of a fire. It's amazing. They're fellowshipping, they're communing in the midst of the most agonizing place that human flesh could endure. What a comfort. What a great comfort it is that He walks with us in our quiet times or in the midst of the flame. You know, rules and religion only get you so far. Rules and religion can only get man so far. You need to have a relationship. We all need a dependence. We need a dependence. You know the reason why we love the rules? Why we love the law? It's because we love the lawgiver. The rules in and of themselves, without the person of Christ behind them, without God, without a living God, we would just be another religion, a dead religion. No, there is life. There is life behind the law. There is life behind the rules. And so David in the Old Testament could say, "Oh, how I love thy law, and I will meditate on the law of the Lord day and night." These young men, they loved the rules. They loved the law of God. They loved the word of God because they loved the lawgiver. They loved the one behind it. Same as the psalmist David. Same as all the men of Scripture. All the men of Scripture who tasted and saw that the Lord is good. And so we need a dependence. We need a dependence. It's not enough just to have the rules. We need the relationship. Then we can go through the fire. Then we can stand. If you have a relationship, you can stand in the midst of an unbelieving generation. You can say, "I will not go with the flow. I will not go with the current of society. I will stand for Jesus. I reject atheism because I have an assurance of heaven and I know where I'm going. I reject the worship of multiple gods in multiple ways. I reject society's view that all roads lead to God because I stand for truth. I love the lawgiver. I love the man of truth. I stand for the true words which Jesus spoke." And the Bible says few there are that find that right way. And doesn't that just put the fear of God in our hearts? Doesn't it just cause you to tremble with a gracious, with a thankfulness, but at the same time a trembling, that there are few who find it, that in these plain, in this plain of Jura, they fell. They all fell and worshipped that statue. And in our society, how many, the majority, fall and are idolaters. Friends, we need discernment, we need decision for the truth, and we need dependence on God the Trinity, God the Blessed Trinity. And the fourth and last, it's more of an outcome, not a requirement, but it's deliverance. Deliverance, we will obtain deliverance. Daniel 3:28, Nebuchadnezzar, he has another moment. God is so gracious with Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to speak in a couple of weeks on humility. And we see how God, He kept going. God kept going with Nebuchadnezzar. It's an amazing couple of chapters that we read in the book of Daniel. You know, when Herod lifted up his heart in pride, he was struck down in that moment and the worms ate his body. When Pharaoh's heart was hardened, it continued to get hard and God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. Paul writes about that. But God kept going with Nebuchadnezzar. It's amazing. It's amazing. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego." At the beginning of chapter 3, here he is about to throw any man in the furnace who doesn't worship this idol. And he says, "Blessed be the God of these three men who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word." They frustrated man's word. And note, this is the king's word. This is the highest word in the land. The highest voice of society today. Think about it. The word of God transcends the highest voice of society. They frustrated the king's word and they yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God! Exclamation mark. The angel came and delivered his servants. Friend, God will deliver us. If we stand for Christ in this generation, if we stand up for truth and do not serve nor worship any god except the God of heaven, the living God, the blessed Trinity, we will have the ultimate deliverance. The deliverance from this body of sin, that we will be freed from the presence of sin forever. We've been freed from the penalty. We are being freed from its power, and we will be ultimately delivered from the presence of sin forever. The Bible teaches us to not yield our members as instruments to uncleanness. The Bible teaches us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. The Bible teaches us to flee fornication and every sin that is against the body, and so on. What did King Nebuchadnezzar say? They yielded their bodies. They went all the way. That is acceptable worship. To give up the only thing that we can give. The breath that God has given us. Our very lives. And we will have the deliverance. It's amazing in Daniel 3:27, you can see the scene. As these men emerge from the fire, the satraps, the administrators, governors, the counselors, they're all gathering together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. Even the smell of fire was not upon them. Can you imagine in such a superstitious and idolatrous time as this? The three men emerging from the fire and this tumult around them, touching them, looking through them, smelling their clothes. Amazed. Amazed. Who is this God that's able to deliver? Friends, true religion is to keep oneself unspotted from this world. Not even the smell of the world should be upon us as ones redeemed and set apart for God. God, our God, can deliver us from the power of sin day by day until once and for all we are delivered from the presence of sin and we escape the final death and the devil cannot so much as touch a hair on our heads when we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And we have the ultimate deliverance when we're translated into glory. And Isaiah writes in Isaiah 25:8, He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And Revelation 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. My 5-year-old asked me that today. Where is she, Lydia? What will heaven be like, she asked, at lunchtime today. And I said, this verse. There will be no tear. There will be no death. You know those people that you miss? Grandma, grandpa, the people that have gone away. You will see them again. There will be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain. The former things have passed away. What a glorious deliverance. What a glorious deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the 4 D's tonight, we need discernment. We need to discern. We need a decision for the truth. We need to be decisive people, not wavering, not wishy-washy. We need a dependence on God, the Trinity. And we have the promise that we will obtain the deliverance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. And Lord, we marvel at the courage of these men. And Lord, we pray we would not be ones who would bow down to the whims and to the views of our society, but we would stand decisively for truth in our generation. Lord, above all, I pray we would know you, that we would have a dependence on you, Lord, a dependence on the Blessed Trinity. Have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, You would do a work in us, in your church as only you could do. Lord, we want to remember tonight also our brothers in chains, our brothers and sisters in persecuted lands. And God, we know they are crying out for deliverance. Oh God, help us to catch some of that spirit. Lord, that we would not be a backslidden or cold or lukewarm church, but that we would be quickened by you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.